In this week's Post and Courier, there was a four-page advertisement. Do you say advertisement or advertisement?
Advertisement.
Oh, is that right? I just say it in a high society way. Advertisement. Sounds a lot more proper, doesn't it? But it was four pages, and I know I'm the only one who gets the Post and Courier. Right, we established it that last time. I'm old school. I get a hard copy of the Post and Courier. And for 2 days, they ran this huge advertisement. It's about hearing aids. About hearing aids. And on the back of the fourth page, and I took a shot of it on my phone. Here it is. It's time to confront the elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room is hearing loss. Hearing loss. Hearing loss is probably a much bigger problem than you think, although some of you may think, well, I live with my spouse, I'm not sure they hear me a lot. But hearing loss, they say that 1 in 8 people age 12 and older has some sort of hearing impairment. So 1 in 8. And I'm sure as we age, the percentage of that goes up and up and up, does it not? All right, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. My message is titled, More Mysteries About the Kingdom of God. And in our passage, Jesus is going to address our hearing. One of the parables in particular, he's going to address our hearing. Not in the sense of audibly hearing the words, but rather in the sense of acting on the words, acting on the truths that he was revealing. And so I want to start out with a question this morning. Are you hearing impaired? Are you hearing impaired when it comes, to the Word of God and its impact in your life? And I'm really going to push on that as we look at one of these parables. Let's talk about the context. We're only in chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel, but we're already a year and a half into Jesus' public ministry. And I've been talking a lot about the crowds, the crowds, the crowds, the crowds, the crowds, constantly pushing in on him. They wanted to hear his teaching. They wanted the healings he could bring. But along with the crowds, there was conflict, and that conflict was coming from the religious leaders, I think in particular the Pharisees. And so that's the dynamic of Jesus' ministry as it's taking place. And now as we saw getting into chapter 4, much of Jesus' teaching is coming in the form of parables. What is a parable? We talked about this, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. We really should have that. That's an easy definition to remember. Parabole, para alongside bole, to throw. It speaks of throwing an earthly story, a spiritual truth down alongside an earthly story. And so Jesus is teaching in parables, an earthly story with a spiritual truth. Why did Jesus teach in parables? We talked about that. For two reasons. Reason number one was to conceal truth. Through the parables, he would conceal truth from those who didn't have a right heart. And then he would use parables to reveal truth to his disciples. He was using parables to make known the term Mark uses is mysteries. Through the parables, he's making known mysteries concerning the kingdom of God, new truths concerning the kingdom of God as it was coming in his arrival. How did all of this work? This idea of, well, it concealed truth, but it also revealed truth. Notice verse 33. And with many such parables, and this is at the end then of some four parables Mark gives us of Jesus' teaching, Matthew in Matthew 13, I think, gives us 7 parables. But Mark says this, and with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so far as they were able to understand it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And what seems to have been taking place was this. Jesus would teach. He would teach a parable. And everybody, the most of the people, would be left there scratching their heads, even his disciples. What does he mean by this? Now, those who were not true disciples, they would kind of write it off as nonsense. That's nothing but nonsense. But his disciples later on, when they were alone with him, would ask him about the parable. What did you mean by that? And so they demonstrated their good heart by their pursuing the truths that Jesus was making known. And we do the same, do we not? Demonstrate our good hearts by pursuing the teaching of Christ. And that's what they were doing. Just very practical, isn't it? Yeah. Last week, we looked at the parable of the four soils. Actually, it was 2 weeks ago. Last Sunday was Easter. But the seed that's sown by the farmer, some of it lands on the pathway, some on the rocky soil, some on the thorny, and then some on the good. And Jesus, I think, is making a couple of points through this. One is you need to listen and hear the word. You need to listen. And boy, is he going to be big on that. You need to listen. I'm telling you new things. You need to listen. You need to listen. You need to hear this. And then I think also he was teaching through this parable that there's going to be a mixed response to the kingdom of God. There's going to be a mixed response. That didn't meet the disciples' expectations. What was their expectations? That the kingdom of God would come suddenly, cataclysmically, earth-wide. It wasn't happening with Jesus' first coming, was it? There was going to be a very, very mixed response. And so now we're going to look at three more parables. Obviously, we're going to move rather quickly. But Jesus goes on to give three more parables. And the first one is the parable of the lamp. Notice verse 21. And Jesus starts out with an object lesson. He says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket or under a bed, is it? And what's the answer? No. Would you say it that way with me? No. It's kind of like, no, you don't light a lamp to put it under a bed. Is it not brought out to be put on a lampstand? And the answer is yes, that's what you do with a lamp, right? Right? And so Jesus speaks here of a lamp. Probably looked like this right here. I actually got this in Israel, all right? And it's probably about that size. I looked it up. The lamps weren't necessarily large. And there would be olive oil in it and a wick, and they would light that wick, and it would bring some light. But the idea is you don't bring out a lamp and hide it. That's what Jesus said. You don't bring out a lamp and hide it. No, 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 no. You bring out a lamp and you put it on a lampstand to light up things so you can see. That's why you light a lamp and bring it out. You want to see. And so then the point Jesus is making, notice verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. In other words, Jesus is saying there are hidden things, there are secret things that are intended to be revealed, to come to light. They need to come to light. And so we're left scratching our head with this, aren't we? It's like, how do we put all of this together? You should be scratching your head. I scratched my head a lot this week over these parables. What is Jesus wanting to say? Some want to say that the disciples are the lamp. He's speaking of the disciples. They're the lamp, they're the light, and they're to let their light shine, making known what Jesus was revealing to them. Many interpreters want to say the disciples are the lamp. I don't agree. I think that Jesus is the lamp. Jesus is the light. What did he say of himself? I am the light of the world. And so I think Jesus is this lamp. He is this light. And he was making known through his parables mysteries concerning the kingdom of God. That's why he had come. He was going to make known mysteries concerning the kingdom of God. You are going to have to go home this week and struggle with your understanding of that parable, of that object lesson. But wherever you fall out on it, I think Jesus' application remains the same. And his application, as he goes on to give it, is this: you need to hear what I'm saying. You need to listen to this and act on it. I'm revealing new truth, and you need to act on that truth. Notice what he goes on to say. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to, because by your standard of measure, it's going to be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And so he starts out, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he says, take care what you listen to. And those are both contained in those statements, two present tense imperatives. And so he's giving commands. Jesus is saying, after he speaks of this light being manifested, he's saying, you need to hear this. You need to pay attention. You need to listen to what I'm telling you regarding these truths concerning the kingdom of God. You need to listen to these things. It's easy for the Word of God to go in one ear and out the other, isn't it? Yeah. And he's saying, I'm giving you truth that you need to act on. You need to work with this, apply it to your life. In the Glupker household, that's Diana and I, we have an ongoing conflict. We have marriage problems. There she is back there. She's so sweet. She's wonderful. And what's happening a bit is I'll say something, and she'll say, what? 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 And that happens quite often. I'll say something, and she'll say, what? What'd you say? And what I'm thinking when she says that is, she has a hearing problem. Right? She has a hearing problem. And what she's thinking is, and she'll say it to me, you're muttering. You're muttering. When you talk, you're muttering. Jesus' concern is his disciples having a hearing problem. He wasn't muttering. Now, he was revealing new truths through the parables, but they needed to act on what they were being taught. That's what he's saying. It's so clear. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. It's a command. And he was saying to take care what you listen to. He goes on to give motivation. That's really good, because he says you need to listen to this. And then he goes on to give motivation. He tells why. Because by your standard of measure, it's going to be measured to you. And more will be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Listen. Pay attention. Why? Why should I be so careful with this? Because what you do with what you hear will determine what you receive and where you end up. All right? Why? Because what you do with what you hear will determine what you receive and where you end up. New Living Translation brings that out clearer. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. Oh, how important to hear and act upon Jesus' teaching. Oh, how important to hear and act upon Jesus' teaching. If you allow me to switch analogies, let's move from the word being light to the word being seed. The word being seed. And it shouldn't be that hard for us to switch analogies, because the other three parables have to do with the word being seed, right? The kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom, is like a seed. And maybe I'm using too many family illustrations today, but I was thinking of Hannah and Ryan and their gardening. And I asked them to send me some pictures. Because you know what? And they're in the back there too. Why are you guys sitting all the way in the back? But they're big time into gardening. All right, there are a few people here who I'd say are big time into gardening. But look at that. They have these huge bins that they've planted. And look at these pots. And these are barrels that are cut in half. And there's these kind of trellises or whatever for things to grow up. And they're just getting started. It's spring. I mean, it's April, right? And that stuff's just starting to grow. But they're serious about their gardening. They have all these boxes. And in these boxes and barrels, they put this rich soil. And Ryan, if I get something wrong, don't jump up and say, that ain't quite right. But I know I'm close. And you know what really distinguishes them as being serious about gardening? Is they plant with seeds. They start their plants with seeds. Now, you may be looking at me. I was at Costco, and this lady was carrying out this tomato plant. That's what people who aren't serious with gardening do. They just buy the plant. It's about this high. I think it even had tomatoes on it already. That's not gardening, is it? I mean, you can go to Lowe's and get you these plants, but not Nathan, not Han and Ryan. They have these seeds. And they plant them, and they're watering them, and they're weeding them. And I'm sure they're concerned about insects at some point. And then they've got two little kids who can tear the place up with a soccer ball or whatever. And you're wondering, well, what's my point? My point is this. It takes a lot of work for a seed to go to a harvest. It takes a lot of work for a seed to go to harvest. And so it is with God's word in our lives. Oh, hear me, please hear me. If the Word of God is going to transform our lives, it isn't like, hey, I'll just listen to it once and I got this down. It has to be worked with. It's like farming. It's like gardening. It has to be worked with over time. And through perseverance, we end up eventually with a harvest oftentimes. And so we need to hear what Jesus is saying. He's saying you need to listen to what I'm telling you. Not just in the sense of you hear it and you know it and you move on your merry way, but in the sense that you're working with it and you're looking to produce a harvest in your life with it. And I'm preaching to myself because I have the same tendency. I'll listen to it and feel pretty good about hearing it, maybe learning something new. But boy, when it comes to the transformation of my life, that's a whole other ball game, isn't it? Isn't it? I know where you live, because I live there. The challenges. Psalm 1, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates how often? Day and night. I mean, he's chewing on it, working on it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will achieve success. And so you need to meditate on it day and night. You need to work on it so you're careful to do it, because it's in doing it that the blessing comes, the transformation comes. James 1, but prove yourself doers of the word and not just hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who has looked intently at the perfect law, the law of freedom, and has continued in it. You see that idea of perseverance and continuing in it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an active doer. This person will be blessed in what he does. Right? And so the Word of God, the light of the Word, if it's going to transform our lives, we need to really listen. We need to work with it. It's not, honestly, you just can't come on a Sunday morning and hear me preach and think that's going to transform your lives. I wish it did. But if you don't walk out of here and do something with it, well, you'll be back next Sunday looking for something new. I was talking with Jay about this, and Jay said this, you got to take it past the door. I said, Jay, I'm going to write that down. That is really good. You got to take it past the door. into life and working with it. Gardening. Being transformed. That's his first parable. Actually, it's the second one. The first one we're looking at. Let's look at the next parable. It's on farming. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And so Jesus gives a further parable. And in interpreting this, I think we draw on the first parable he gave of the soils. And so the seed would represent the word of God or the message of the kingdom. The soil would represent the hearts of people, and the farmer would represent those who sow the seed or the word of God. And so it's very simply put forward, isn't it? There's seed, and it's sown by a farmer on different soils. And so putting those ideas together, here I'm redundant, but the word of God is sown into lives, and it sprouts and grows and results in a harvest. That much of the story seems straightforward. But if you're like me, you're left scratching your head, aren't you? Asking, well, what's the point? What's the spiritual truth being made known? Aren't you? You should be asking that of the story, because that's why Jesus taught these parables. It's kind of to get us to think about truths concerning the kingdom of God. And I worked hard with this. I believe the point is found in verse 27. This farmer goes to bed. He goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. I think Jesus is teaching through this parable, and I'm telling you, there are other interpretations. But I think he's teaching through this parable that there's so much that we're not a part of, and so much we'll never understand when it comes to the Word of God being sown and how it takes root in somebody's life and how it produces a harvest in somebody's life. Boy, you can sow the seed and you know, you may go to bed and over time and you really wonder, what's going on here? GotQuestions.com has this to say. Jesus did not explain this parable as he did some others. Instead, he left us to understand its meaning. Taking the seed to be the word of God, as in Mark 4:14, we can interpret the growth of the plants as the working of God's word in individual hearts. The fact that the crop grows without the farmer's intervention means that God can accomplish his purposes even when we are absent or unaware of what he's doing. The goal is the ripened grain, and at the proper time, the word will bring forth its fruit, and the Lord of the harvest will be glorified. If you think about that, that'd be a great encouragement to Jesus' disciples. And it should be to us. Because we like to sow the seed, don't we? We would want to sow the seed. I'm sowing the seed this morning, and we want to know and have that confidence that, hey, God's at work in all of this. God's at work in the growth of the kingdom. We may play a part, but God's working in mysterious ways. Isn't it amazing how God works? You hear different stories, how different pieces of the puzzle come together in somebody's life, and it's kind of like, whoa, never saw that coming. In 1 Corinthians 3, I think Paul may be alluding to our parable. 1 Corinthians 3. Because in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is talking about divisions in the church in Corinth, and the divisions were over different speakers. And some in the church wanted to say, I'm of Apollos. Boy, you should hear that guy speak. And others were saying, I'm of Peter, and I'm of Paul. And so there's with these divisions about these different speakers and God working through them and assigning importance to them. Paul says, no, you don't understand. And so he says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Well, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered. Would you read that with me? But God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Would you say that with me? But God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And so Paul is saying we do play a part. We can have a part. We can be fellow workers with God. We can sow the seed. Some sow it, some water it, some weed it, whatever, have different parts. But who causes the growth? God causes the growth. And I think that's our parable. The seed is sown. And the farmer, he may go to bed, he gets up, and he goes through his day, and he does the same routine. And as he's doing all of that, God is at work germinating that seed and growing that seed. What an encouragement. Hey, when it comes to the activity of God in somebody's life, you ain't the major player. You understand that? Yeah, may it be so. That'd be fearful, frightening to think it's all up to me. I don't want that responsibility. I don't want somebody's eternity to be all up to me. I have a part. I have a privilege of being a part of what God's doing, but it's God's Spirit who has to work. And he is working. It's interesting. One of the most well-known stories in our New Testament is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is interested. He's inquiring. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, he says, you need to be born again. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And what does Nicodemus say? I got it. I'm going to do it. Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? I don't get this. I got to be born again. Do I have to enter a second time into my mother's womb? I don't get this stuff. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says this, the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. What a tremendous statement. Yeah. Oh, it takes the activity of the Spirit of God. And this is the Son of God speaking to this inquirer. And he says, Nicodemus, it's going to take the activity of the Spirit of God to bring you to faith, to an understanding. And it's true for us as we sow the seed. It's going to take the activity of the Spirit of God in somebody's life for that person ever to come to faith. Right. We give a part, an exciting part. How do we work with this? What do we do with this? Well, I think it makes us people of more prayer. It really does. When you understand that I have a part, but it's a limited part, all of a sudden I start to pray more. I start to pray more. But then we can share the word more confidently because we know I'm not the major player. One final parable. This one is about a mustard seed. And he said, so this is parable number 3. So the first one is about the lamp. Right. And then he goes on to talk about this seed and how it grows in somebody's life. And now this final parable is about a mustard seed. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It's like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And so the story is very straightforward, isn't it? It's about a tiny seed that when it's planted, it grows and it becomes this really big bush. I don't know if we want to call it a tree, but it becomes this great plant. And the spiritual truth seems evident that the kingdom of God has small beginnings but grows into something big. The kingdom of God has small beginnings, but it grows into something big. And the challenge here is we think about that. The kingdom of God starts as something small but grows into something big. The challenge is determining if Jesus is speaking of the impact in an individual's life or the impact in the world. You see the difference? Is it talking about the seed as it comes into somebody's life and the impact it has in their life individually? Or is it talking collectively over the centuries, the impact that the kingdom of God has in the world? And I think Jesus is speaking of the impact of the seed in the world. And that's because of the Old Testament quote here. He ends this with this Old Testament quote of birds of the air nesting. And that's used in the Old Testament to speak of great nations or our kingdoms. And so I think Jesus is using this phrase in our parable to speak of how the kingdom of God becomes great from humble beginnings. Now, I don't know if that means a whole lot to you, but I think it meant a whole lot to the disciples. What an encouragement it would have been to them. Because you see, their expectations of the kingdom of God were not being met. They weren't being met. They expected Jesus as the promised Messiah to usher in the kingdom cataclysmically, suddenly, and worldwide. And it wasn't happening that way. It wasn't happening that way. But the idea of the parable is be encouraged. It is going to grow mightily. All right, yes, very humble beginnings, but it is going to grow mightily. And today we need encouragement. I think as we live life today, we need hope. And that comes from knowing that the kingdom of God is advancing. It is moving forward. All right, it's like this seed that had its humble beginnings, but it's growing and growing. And there will be this ultimate consummation when Christ returns and establishes his kingdom in its fullness. And so have hope. Live today with hope. There's a lot going on that we can't see with these eyes, but Jesus explains the movement of the kingdom of God in a person's life and throughout history. The kingdom of God is moving forward. And we can look around and we can question. It's like, well, I don't know. I don't know if I see that happening. Oh, it is. It is. Have hope. Paul, when he's done writing about the consummation and the resurrection as it takes place, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, continue to work. It may be an act of faith on your part. You're wondering, does this matter? And as I sow the seed, is God going to use this? We have all kinds of questions. We wonder where it's all moving. But God is sovereign over it all, isn't he? Working out his purposes in individuals' lives and in history. You go down some streets in my neighborhood, there's one that says, God's got this. You know, it's all about the pandemic and all that was going on. Well, you know what? God's got this.